Genesis chapter 32, 22 through 33. It's weird because in the morning I say evening, in the evening I say morning. It's something's not right. So my brain is not clicking. Please pray for me. Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 through 33. We're skipping a little bit because I do realize my time here is ending and I want to finish the series, Lord willing, and we're skipping a couple sections and hopefully it will be a blessing to all of us. So Genesis chapter 32, verse 22 through 33. This is the word of the Lord. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose up upon him, and he passed Penuel, limping because of the hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat of the sinew of the thigh that is on the top, on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening because there is no other name under heaven or even over heaven that we may come but in the name of Christ Jesus. It is because of him, what he has done and what he has accomplished, and for who he is, that we can come and worship you because of his faithfulness, because of his love toward his elect, because of him. So Lord, this evening we ask that your spirit will be present with us, that you would awaken us from our slumber, that you rescue us from our own sins and our own ways of living, and that you transform our minds, renew us, that we may be yours completely and utterly. So Lord, capture our hearts this evening, that we may love you and adore you, that your name will be exalted amongst us. We love you, Lord. Pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen. Yesterday, there was an interesting event in Nebraska. There's Air Park, Nebraska. There was a really, really cool event called the Battle of the Joshes. Now, I just read about this earlier today. And what's interesting about this is a young man named, 22-year-old young man named Joshua Swain, Arizona student, one day decided, or last year, should I say, because of COVID, he said, "You know what, I'm going to have an event." So he put up a Twitter. For those of us who don't know, it's a social media. And he posted and he invited all the people who had same name as him, Joshua Swain, and he told them, "Look, we're going to have a battle because you can only have one Josh in the world." So he sent out this mass invitation to a random location and apparently fall on Nebraska out of nowhere at a park. And he made a promise. He says, "Next year, April 24th, 12 p.m., everyone get together. We're going to have a battle. Bring your pool noodles. We're going to have a war." And guess what? There are hundreds of people that gather in the midst of COVID. People flew from Washington and New Jersey all the way. And they gathered together, and they had the battle of the year. And they determined the king of Josh is this 5-year-old Joshua. And they gave him a Burger King crown. It was interesting. I was so impressed by the whole event. But it all happened because of a name. The name is quite important, isn't it? We don't think much about it, but name is very important. How we are named, even more so in the scriptures. If you have followed our studies, actually from Genesis first chapter all the way till now, the name has been underlying theme that every time we came to this reality, I kind of pointed it out. And tonight, the text really comes to shine here as the name is really the focus. What is your name? And I want us to really consider, what is your name tonight as we come before the Lord? Now, the story of Jacob is quite fascinating because his life is life of a mess. I think if we followed any of his texts here, you can see the messiness of his life. His marriage is messy. His wives are messy by virtue of having more than one. It's been a crazy ride. And he has 12 kids, 11 right now with one daughter, and they're going to get another one on the way. And this is a big mess. Matter of fact, later in the period, in I think chapter 35, one of his older son actually sleeps with one of his concubines. I mean, it's a big mess. This family is a mess. And you have to think about this. Why would Israelites who's writing history of their origin describe their forefathers in this way? You think they would write historic events of how awesome they are, things they have accomplished, and the great things they've done, and how great their names are. But in reality, so often it's full of shameful things, full of broken things. And in the midst of it, name plays a significant role. Name is very important here, how one is to be called. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3, the creation event, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, God tells him to name all of the creation. And whatever Adam called them, whatever Adam named them became its name. It's very significant because Adam was to be a vice regent. He was to be under king of the greater king, the king who created heavens and the earth. And he's supposed to rule over as a king and representative of the earth, the creation that God has given to Adam to take care of, to keep, and to guard. And Adam's role, as he's naming them, he's determining his authority over them. He is saying, I am the ruler over you, the creation that God has entrusted to me. And of course, it is God who named Adam. And there is this whole tension of relationships and identity that's tied here. And we have to really consider today, one of the biggest issues today is specifically that, isn't it? Identity. If you look at all the issues we face in our modern time, it's this question of identity, gender issues, race issues, or even ethnic issues. All of it, if you really, really come down to it, whether it be economic issues of the rich and the poor and middle class and upper class, all of these things, it's really about the name, isn't it? It's that naming question that I think tonight's text really hones on and says, name is important. How you categorize yourself, how do you view yourself is very, very, very important. And here he reminds us that we have to ask that question. What is your name? Now, Jacob, after he did a very, deceitful thing against his own brother, his older brother, Esau. They were twins. And the older brother, Esau, and younger brother, Jacob, as they were born, even from the beginning, there was a problem in their relationship. Because older brother is born, he says he was red and hairy, therefore his name was Edom, meaning red, really. And his younger brother was named Jacob, because as he was being born, he was grabbing heel of his brother. So his name was Jacob, meaning heel grabber, which is an idiom for a deceiver. It actually foretells of what kind of man Jacob would turn out to be, that he is a deceiver of especially his own brother. So he deceives him twice, where he takes his birthright with a stew, and he tricks his own father and steals his brother's blessing by disguising himself with his clothes, by disguising himself as if he is Esau, and he runs away. He steals his brother's blessing, the firstborn's blessing, and that creates a crazy problem that goes on from now on. Matter of fact, the reason why where he is right now is because he has stole his brother's birthright and the blessing. Because right now, after Esau went running away from his own brother, and he ran away to this place called Haran. And there he found his wives, four of them, well, two of them and two concubines. And he had 12 children, 11 sons and one daughter. And he was working under his uncle, who was also his father-in-law, who was deceiving him, cheating him of his money, not paying him the right wages, tricking him left and right. So you can see his life, his relationships are all a big mess with his wives. Wives are having problems with one another. We have studied that. And the children are coming up with all kinds of issues, you will see. I mean, his oldest son does something he should never have done in chapter 35, sleeping with his own father's concubine. It is a big mess of life. Just big bundle of yarn, just all crumpled together, and you don't even know where to begin to undo the knot. In the midst of it, God comes to Jacob and says, hey, look, I want you to go back to your father's land. This is now time to go. You have your children. I have blessed you and blessed you and blessed you. That I have blessed you because of my name's sake, and I'm going to bring you out. And so Jacob decides he's going to return. So he gathers his wives, and he gives this interesting speech. I don't know how true that speech really is because he's Jacob. He gives a speech and he gives this spill about all this. And oh, look what your father did. Oh, it's time to go. God is calling us. So he takes his crew. He gets them all together and he runs away. Now, of course, he has children. He's taking all of his livestock, sheep and lamb and kids and all the things he's taking over. And, of course, his father-in-law is bringing his own men. He's pursuing him. It's almost like a movie scene. You know, they're running away. You can hear the music. It's exciting. And it's a chase scene. And they finally catch up to him. And then right when they caught up to him, the night before they catch up to him, God speaks to Laban in a dream. And says, do not say anything to that man, whether it be good or evil. So next morning when Laban catches up to him, he decides, okay, I cannot do anything. God is with you. So he lets him go. So that's where we find our story here in 32. He is now ready to go. Verse 35 of chapter 31, verse 55, excuse me, says, early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren, his daughters, and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. Jacob went on his way, chapter 32, verse 1. The angel of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of the place Mahanaim, meaning two camps. Now, there is another problem, as now he's about to enter into the promised land, as he's about to enter into where he's called to go by God. God is the one, please recognize this, who brought him out of here, out of Haran, and told him to go. And on his way back, he realized something. Oh, shoot, my brother. Oh, no, what am I going to do with him? So he sends messengers and then tries to appease him because Esau was not a nice guy, should I say. He's a big guy with a big arms and big legs and big crew. You know, he can kill. He's not a good man. Matter of fact, even their mother was very scared because they knew that he's a violent man. He's a man who's willing to do violence if necessary, to take things if necessary here. And Esau, Jacob, now recognizes after he kind of overcame the issue with Laban, now he's kind of scared. So he sent messengers, and messengers return and say, hey, your brother is on his way. He has 400 men coming with him. And I imagine, see, I'm very visual. I imagine Jacob's eye getting big and says, oh, no. What am I going to do? So he comes with a divisive plan. And this is his plan. This is a genius plan, I think. And this is what he decides to do. You know what? I'm going to try to appease my brother's anger by sending him gifts. And the way he's going to send him gifts is by droves, by one groups. So he takes some sheep, male sheep, and sends them, and then female sheep and sends them, and goats, male goats, send them, female goats, send them. He sends them by droves with a servant leading that group. And they're going toward where the brother is living. And his idea is, as they're on their way to meet him, They're going to see all of these things going their way. And they're going to ask this question. To whom do you belong to? What are these things for? Where are you going? What's going on here? And he wanted his servants to respond to them. Well, they're Jacob, your brothers. But they're for you as a gift. Please take them. And Jacob is over there waiting for you. So every time he is going, Esau is seeing this. He's seeing the gifts that Jacob is giving him to appease his anger. Jacob is pretty smart here. He doesn't give like a large sum and say, here, brother, he's taking a very divisive way of doing it one at a time. It's interesting because he stole Esau's blessing and now he is blessing him with the blessing that he should have already have received. It's ironic here, but he's sending all of these things and an idea is hopefully that will appease his brother. But that did not quite satisfy Jacob here because Jacob was still very afraid. Jacob is very terrified here. If you look at verse 20, he says this, and you shall say, this is the end portion of what Jacob tells his servants to say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Verse 22, our text this evening, the same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children and crossed 11 sons or 11 children and crossed the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. He decides to send now his children, his wives, the love of his life. He sends them across this brook and he decides, I cannot go right now. He's at his wit's end, really. He says, I don't know what he's going to do. 400 men are coming. And I know my brother. I know what I've done against him. I am the man. And what we really have to see is here, Jacob is not, he's afraid for his life. He's, matter of fact, afraid for his children's life. He's so afraid and fearful over his own brother that at this point, even though he somehow overcame Laban, his uncle, who also pursued him, but the fear Jacob has right now is nothing like he ever had. He is so utterly afraid, in such a great despair, that he just could not cross that brook. And he sends them off in the darkness of night, and he stands on the other side of the brook. Please recognize this, the loneliness of this man. As he's sending all of his children, all of his wives, all of the people that he has gathered, which they don't know what Esau is like. They don't know who this man is, but he does. He's seen him since he was young. He witnessed what kind of man he is. And he was so utterly terrified, he couldn't even move. Just imagine in that darkness, he is letting his children go, and they're confused. The wives are confused. Rachel's asking, why aren't you coming with us? Leah saying, come on, let's go. And the sons are saying, we can fight this war. And he says, no, you have no idea. And he's standing on this side of the brook and says, I don't know what to do. And he is left alone. It's dark night. He's alone by himself. And in the midst of it, there comes a man. Verse 24, he says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Nighttime is a long time. And for them to wrestle from that moment of the sun down and until the breaking of the dawn, it's a long period of time. And here, what's really going on, the imagery given here is that a man comes, a human person looking, or human, someone you can identify as a person in the darkness. This is how visual I am. That you see a shadow of a silhouette of a man coming and approaching, and they're just wrestling in the night. And then you can hear the grunting and breathing hard, and they're screaming, and then it's a wrestling match. But it's not kind wrestling. It's not those men in tights, wrestling in a circle. No, this is you're in the dirt and you're grabbing each other's hair and you're pulling and trying to get over the other. But there is no real purpose for this wrestling. But it just shows the depth of what's going on in his heart. And in the midst of it, he's wrestling against this man all night long. All night long. Tired. I don't know. I enjoy wrestling, especially with my friends. I used to wrestle when I was younger. Not for school, but just when we get together. This is what boys do, right? Either you punch one another or you wrestle one another. Or you throw a rock at each other. I don't know. But idea. So I'm used to wrestling. And I remember just a minute or two. First round, you're just out. Your arm is red. And you're just like, I cannot do this anymore. And you let your friends wrestle so that you can wrestle the next 5 minutes later. You know, you try to recuperate some strength and drink some water, get some energy. But there is a constant wrestling. 101 is the worst kind. You cannot even tag team and say, you go in. It's all night. Hours and hours of wrestling. And it's just draining, and his energy is out of him, his breath is out, and he's wrestling until breaking of the day. In verse 25, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. Just imagine the intensity of this wrestling. I don't think the touch was like touch like this. Probably a knee kick or something that would break his hip. It's something of a damaging thing. And just imagine the hit, and here you hear a man screaming or screeching or just silent pain when you are in so much pain, when you stump your toe in the night and you go, you can't even breathe. And it is just a painful moment here. And here what you see, Jacob doesn't let go. Jacob is continuously grabbing this man and says, and I will not let you go. And the man says, then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. So the light is now coming. Now, we looked at this past before, in when he was running away from his own brother, when he stopped by a place called Bethel. It is at that place when the sun was setting down for Jacob's life. That he, when he came into Jacob, it says it was darkness. It was a nighttime. And he found a stone pillow to lay his head to sleep, showing the discomfort and the loneliness he faces there. And actually, that loneliness persists even until here. That darkness in his life, the brokenness of his life, the fear for his life is consistently throughout rest all the texts until here. And in the breaking of the dawn, what you realize is this suffering man, this broken man, is just holding for his dear life. Now, a lot of commentators use this imagery as a form of prayer. It's a prayer that you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but spiritual principalities and powers of this air. But it is the sense of when Christ was praying and is shedding his blood. And it is that sense of wrestling imagery that's used here. Many commentators say this is a form of a prayer. This is where Jacob is really enacting his prayer before the Lord, all alone in the darkness of his soul. And I think there is a certain truth to that. That this is a man who is in his last straw and doesn't have any other thing to hold on to. And he is holding on to this man he sees, and he's wrestling him to see, where is my answer to this question? Where's my solution, should I say? Where is hope for my life? And as light is dawning, please recognize the sun is rising on the east side, and he's moving toward the west side, and the way you cross the brook, it goes north and south. So he's looking and he's facing toward that side. And the sun is coming up on his backside. I'm very visual, you can see. And he's wrestling this man. And he's finally seeing him for the first time. He's trying to hold on to him. He says, let me go, let me go. He says, I cannot let you go. And his response is, I will not let you go, verse 26, until you bless me. It's fascinating. That he realizes this physical wrestling has some kind of spiritual reality to it. And he recognizes that this wrestling has to end in a form of blessing. That's why a lot of commentators consider this as a form of prayer. And indeed it is. He's pleading for that blessing. He's saying, please bless me. And he's holding so tightly to this man to bless him. And here's an interesting thing. You know what this man says? He says this, verse 27. I mean, it's weird. If somebody says, Juwan, give me $5. And I go, what is your name? Does it make sense to you? But he says this. He says, what is your name? He makes an incredible statement of in a question. He says, who are you? How do you define yourself? What is your name? He says. This question of identity is so significant for us. And I think this question throws that question to us and say, who are you? What is your name? How do you identify yourself? What are you? What is your name? You know, over the years in ministry, one thing I've really struggled with in many of the churches and many people is this question of who am I? What am I? Who am I? What am I doing in my life? Maybe this is more of a younger generation issue. I don't know how relevant this is to older people. But this being a question that a lot of youths and a lot of young people are asking today. And I think this is very true, even with the whole gender dysphoria between am I a man or a woman? Am I Z or X? Or am I this or that? It is really this question of identity, this question of meaning and purpose, this question of who am I? And here, God is speaking through this man, or angel as we find later, is this simple question, what is your name? It's almost poignant as the question he asked Adam when he said, where are you? Where are you? He's saying, who are you? What is your name? How do you identify yourself, Jacob? What are you? And here, this response, Jacob doesn't say, I am Esau. Because that's the response he gave to his own father, didn't he? He says, who are you? My son. And he says, my name is Esau. And he was trying to be Esau. He was hoping that he could be Esau. That he was hoping that he could be the big brother. The man who's out in the field. The man who seems to be worthy of all of his glory. The man who seems worthy and great and powerful. The one that seems good. The one who's up there he wanted to be. And he went around saying, I'm Esau, I'm Esau, I'm Esau. I was hoping to be Esau. And after all the years of suffering and brokenness, he came to realize, I'm no Esau. I'm just a deceiver. He came to a place and says, when you ask the question, he doesn't go, he's Jacob. No, he just goes, I am Jacob. For the first time, as the light is dawning, he come to realize, I am a Jacob. That's all I am. I'm just a deceiver. I'm just a fool. I'm just a sinner. It took many years for him to come to this place. It took many years for him to come to this place to accept who he is, that he's a fallen creature, that he has fallen short of the glory of God, that he came for the first time to be able to say, I am Jacob. That's all I am. And this has to start here, doesn't it? That it is a light dawning when we're finally able to say, I am but a sinner. I'm really a nobody. I'm not that capable. I'm not that strong. I'm not that great. I'm pretty young in this room, and that is one of the most difficult things in my life, is that I am too proud. I am too full of myself. That I think too highly of myself than I ought to. That I think I'm wiser than I really am. I think I'm more righteous than I really am. I think I am more capable than I really am. I really do. Maybe when you're older, hopefully, Lord willing, when I have gray hair over my head, I'll be able to say the same word he said and say, I'm a Jacob. Just a man. A pitiful man. Not that strong. And took Jacob many years of suffering, many years of anguish, many years of wrestling to come to that place. The condition for in which that he may receive his blessing begins with the answer to this question, what is your name? And Jacob, for the first time, answers that correctly and says, I'm Jacob. Isn't quite true that what's so hard about evangelism so often, you know what it is? In my opinion, is to convince people that they're sinners. You can tell them you're a sinner, but they go, yeah, but everyone's a sinner. Well, that doesn't make any difference for you to be a sinner. But number of times whenever I evangelize, they're like, yeah, okay, you know, they're bad people and good people. I'm pretty good. And one of the hardest things is to convince sinners that they are sinners. And it's one of the hardest things for me to convince myself is that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. So often I boast in my own theology. I boast in my credentials and my religiosity rather than looking at the depth of my own heart and realize I'm just a sinner. And the answer begins there. But what's incredible, it doesn't end there. If you look at the text with me, it says this, verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Because you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. It's incredible that God here, the moment Jacob comes to realize that he is but a mere man, mere sinner, in need of God's grace, God says, that is not your name anymore. I'm going to give you a new name, Jacob. It's not Jacob, but it's Israel. It's the one who wrestles with God and who wins, who wrestles with men and who's victorious. Your name is not the one who deceives and tries to steal and take, but your name is the one who has overcome. That is your new name. Isn't it profound that it is at the valley, it is at this brook, it is at this very darkest moment of this man's life, is where the light begins to dawn. And he realizes and he receives a name that is greater than any other name. I mean, think about this. That's the issue of Genesis narrative as a whole, is that there is an enemy against humanity, and that's God. I hope you realize that. I hope you realize that man has committed treason against the King of Glory, and we have raised our fists against him and did not declare him worthy of our worship, and rather said, I will make a city after my own name, and I'm going to make a tower over my own name, and I'm going to build a name for myself. When God's command was submit and worship my name, call upon the name of the Lord, and yet man refused it. By the same virtue, it is God who is against humanity, who has walked away and trampled upon the name of the Lord. God is the one who is against humanity because man has rejected God. That is the problem of Genesis. There's a problem of the entirety of the scriptures. Why did Christ die on the cross? It is because God is against sinners and the wretched. You see, the justice of God demands restitution. The righteousness of God demands condemnation of the wicked. And yet, here, he declares, a man has overcome. A man has wrestled God and overcome him. A man has wrestled God and overcome him. Do you see how incredible this statement is? That a man would receive a name that says, you are more able. You see, he says he prevailed. The Hebrew word is able. He's more able than God. He overcame God because he is more powerful in that way. It's not merely appeasement, but he's overcoming by force. And Jacob, interestingly, asks for his name, and he does not give him his name, but rather he blesses him. That blessing is so closely tied to his name. And Jacob, after this battle, he realizes something. He names that place Peniel, and saying, for I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered or spared. My life was set apart here. Here he is saying he realizes something. The man that he wrestled was not a man, not a just any man. If you look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 4, he talks about the man, the angel of the Lord he wrestled with and he prevailed against. In verse 31, he says, the sun rose upon him and he passed Penuel limping because of his hip. And he began limping for the rest of his life. You know, at one point I injured my leg, my left ankle, and I had to use a cane for a while. And I don't know where I hurt it, but I remember I was in Rwanda and I had a cane for almost a year. And that was a terrible experience because I had to walk everywhere. I had to walk up the hill and down the hill, and sometimes I'll cheat and get a motorcycle guy to come and pick me up because I'm like, here, I'll give you some money. Give me right up there. But most of the time, I walked everywhere. And the thing was, when I was walking with a cane, I was thinking about this text. I had a limp. And every step I take, I knew I messed up and I fell. I had a big fall. You know, it was a reminder. And here, Jacob, every step he's taking from now on for the rest of his life, he cannot work no longer as a shepherd boy anymore. He's hurt. So his sons will take over that business. But you will see him limping for the rest of his life. It's almost like a memory, commemorating this event for him. His change of his name, which is reenacted later in the chapters. But something we do have to really recognize here, and how does this apply to us this evening, is really for us to focus on this one question. You know, we have one name, that we're Christians. And yet, there are so many problems because we identify ourselves in 1,000 different ways today. You know, I grew up in an abusive home, and I remember somebody told me, man, how do you do that? How did you grow up from an abusive home and came to Christ and serve the Lord in this way? Well, he's like, you know, it's like a victim. Like, he wanted to put this victim mentality to me, and I thought that was so weird. Yeah, I grew up in an abusive home. Yeah, my dad was alcoholic. Yes, he was abusive, and I grew up watching this. And I knew blood since I was little. I knew how violence can work. And I knew how to work the system in some ways. Yes, but I'm not a victim. Right? I'm not. Either you're Jacob or you're Israel. Either I'm in Christ or I'm not. Or some people say, you're Asian. Are you not? I'm Christian. I'm sorry. American? Christian. My passport does say American, but I'm a Christian. What about homosexuals and people who say, I'm a homosexual, I'm this, I'm cis, I'm trans, and all these languages we put up on ourselves. I'm poor, I'm this, I'm Afro, I'm this, and there's so many names. Even denominationally, even I'm Reformed, makes me sometimes uncomfortable. Because no, we're Christian. We have a new name. It is because Christ has laid down his life that he wrestled with God. Because Jacob right here, he should have perished. He should have died when he saw God face to face. God should not just break his hip. God should just obliterate him. But God shows his mercy because here is a pointing to the coming of Messiah, the son of Jacob, who will come and bear the name Jacob upon himself and die on the cross and rise again, wrestling God himself. For the first time, a man has overcome God, not here, but on the cross of Calvary, for he swallowed up all the wrath of God and drank every drop of it. And to him is given a name above every other name, for he is the true Israel, the wrestler, the champion of our salvation. And he calls you and says, I stamp my name upon you. And the sign and seal of that truth is the pouring of his spirit upon the church and says, you are mine. You realize you're Christ's. You're Christ's. If you have put your trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ and his person, who he is and what he has done for you, if you put your full trust in him, recognizing that you're Jacob, then he places his name upon you and says, you are now mine. And church, Don't you ever lose that. You're not white. You're not black. You're not rich. You're not poor. You're not Asian. You're not man nor woman. We're all in Christ. New creation. Christians. How powerful is that statement? How powerful is that statement? I just received a call from a student, an old student of mine, that her friend is struggling with drug addiction, opioid use, and overdosed, and she's struggling with all of these things as it's going on. And I say, sweetie, we have only one hope. It's Christ. She hasn't been going to church for some time. I'm encouraging her to go to church. Identify himself or herself as this and that. No, you're a Christian. Come to Christ and find life. I had a brother who had struggled with sex addict, they called him. They labeled him. I said, I don't know what they're going to tell you, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Do you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? And I remember he bursting in tears and says, I do, but I don't know what to do. I said, well, you're a Christian. You're a Christian. No sin shall define who you are. You know, there's a text that nothing, you know, in Romans 8, when he says nothing can separate us from love of Christ. What's interesting about the text, he says nothing present nor future. It never says nothing past. And I always thought that was interesting. Doesn't even mention. Past is not even worth mentioning to Paul's mind. Nothing present nor future can separate us from the love of Christ. And the fact of the matter is, I don't know where you come from and your past or your history and what kind of life and experiences you've had. But I know one thing. The moment you put your name, the moment you call Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. It's amazing news. In this lost world where they're looking for identity, there's no other identity that's greater than this. What is your name? Christian. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is only in your name that we have hope and life. We thank you that you have brought us out of darkness, made us your own. We are yours because of Christ, what he has done. We thank you for this new name, new identity we have in Christ. It's not because of our virtue, but virtue of Christ, what he has done. And for whatever reason, even though we're unworthy, he loved us and called us and made us as his own and placed his name. And Lord, we rejoice in who he is and what he has done. Lord, may we rest in you and you alone. And Lord, as we bring our offerings as a sign and a token of love for you, for this new name we have received, the blessing you have given us in Christ, won't you use it to bless others? Won't you use it to expand your kingdom that the people may come to know and hear and call upon this awesome name, that they might find life as well. We thank you for who you are. We love you. Pray all this in Jesus' name.